Good morning, everyone. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we bow down. We thank you for this opportunity to once again open your word and be fed with the truth, with the life. Help us to listen with our hearts, Lord, and help us to respond. It'd be changing our lives, Lord, as we grow closer to you. But we need your help, Lord. We need your enablement. Not by our works, but only by you working through us. So guide us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in chapter 15 today. Chapter 15, and it's only 8 verses. And most commentators tag this into 14, or they put it into 16. But since I have trouble even covering 8 verses, we'll just do 8 verses today. But there's a reason for this interlude here, as there's a reason for everything. Now, as you know, we've had 6 chapters of interludes, really, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. So this is the 6th and last interlude chapter, I'll call it, or we've also called it a parenthetical chapter, where with the Hebraic type of teaching, like Genesis 1 gives us the creation, but then Genesis 2 goes back and fills in Genesis 1 and gives you details about Genesis 1. So that's the method of teaching here in the book of Revelation. We have the 6 seals, and then we have an interlude before the 7th, and then we go into the trumpets, and we have the 6 trumpets, and then we have the interlude, which we're in right now, before the 7th trumpet, which will be bringing in the 7 bowls of judgment. And as you know, the 7 bowls is it. That's the final outpouring of God's wrath on this planet. And that is such an unbelievable thing, because we all want to go to heaven, right? Anybody here would not want to go to heaven? You're not in heaven yet, in case you need a reminding. Because if you look really carefully, you can see some sin in the world. If you look really careful and listen really carefully, you can hear of some people that are not, they don't think much of the Lord. In fact, they hate the Lord, right? And of course, that number seems to be increasing. And Thessalonians says there will be a falling away. There will be an apostasy setting in. And I think we see that in the church at large. I think we've seen that here in this nation, specifically in the last 20 years. I think we had a great wake-up call on 9/11. But that's been, 20 years ago now. And what have we responded? Have the churches really gotten up and at them and really coming against wickedness and really letting everyone know how sinful all this perverted sex is and all of that? I would say no, because since then we've legalized, so to speak, gay marriage. And now we've got all this transgender stuff in. I mean, we're not going up, we're going down, right? And you look at the churches, they're divided, as we talked about before. The one thing that should really be uniting the church is the rapture of the church. Because that's the most important thing in one way to be thinking about being ready for. Because God tells us we don't know the date nor the hour. So what does the church do? It gets all divided up, everybody arguing about when. We shouldn't be arguing about when, because we don't know when. We should be arguing, or not arguing, but building each other up in the why. Why is the rapture going to happen? The rapture is going to happen because Jesus is coming back. He said he's got to come back. He's promised to come back, so he's going to come back. We shouldn't even question that. Well, I don't know if the church is going to be raptured or not. I'm not sure. Well, the Bible tells us that it is. And it's not going to be raptured during the tribulation or after the tribulation, if you believe, when the scriptures say, the believers are not appointed to God's wrath. That's what he's delivered us from. So you don't marry your bride and then beat her up all through the honeymoon season and continue to beat her up when you love her. No, and when you bought her, and we've been bought, haven't we? So he's coming back for us. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And I mentioned Saturday morning about the Galilean marriage. It's just such a great thing to look at the Galilean wedding, because that is the key to his coming back, to the point of only the father of the groom knows the date. He sets the date of the wedding. And that's what God the Father does for us and will do for us to set the date of the wedding, telling his son, go get your bride. Until that announcement is made, the rapture is not going to happen. So we're looking more here now in Revelation. We're looking at the end of the Bible, and we're looking at the wrapping up of God preparing heaven as he now, as we are going to have this little interlude here today, as we get ready for his final seven bowls of judgment, which will constitute the completion of his wrath on earth. We don't know chronologically exactly how these eight verses fit in here. I think it spans certainly the last 3.5 years. It may even include some of the things in the first 3.5 years. It's not calendar date, this happens, calendar date, that happens. But it's all given into the mix here for us to get an understanding of what to expect. So I thought I would just ask you to read responsively the eight verses, because they're so short. And those of you who physically are able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's word together. And let's read Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 8 together. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Amen. So be seated, please. So that's it. That's God's word. You've had it. Nothing gets better than that. But let's talk a little bit about it. So as I mentioned, chapter 15 is a little interlude. It seems like God is kind of taking a pause because we've been heavy into the wrath being poured out in chapter 14, pointing towards Armageddon. And now next week we'll get into 16. We'll see the bowl judgment started and all hell breaking loose on earth continuing. And it's really bad, bad, bad things going on here. And God just kind of draws the curtain back for a little bit here, back to heaven. What's going on in heaven? And it's such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful backdrop here, I think. And I kind of see, in a way, a little brokenhearted brevity in this little interlude here, that the wrath of God, you know, God has been delaying and delaying and delaying and giving fallen man time after time after time after time to come. But now, finally, the time has come when his wrath is going to be poured out and sin and evil are going to be put away from the face of the earth. And we say, hallelujah. Anybody want to go on in sin? Anybody want to see it get worse and worse and worse? I don't know how we could, but here's this little interlude now. So we move from the earthly scene to the heavenly scene once again. Now, we're not going to be talking about the church, although we're going to be in heaven. But this little interlude is going to be talking about the tribulation saints. We're the pre-tribulation saints, if you will. But when God says, come up here, church, in first verse of chapter 4 of Revelation, that's the end of the church here on earth, and you don't see the church mentioned again throughout the entire book of Revelation. It's all Israel, until there's a little bit about then at the very end in chapters 21 and 22 of the new city of Jerusalem, and there's just everybody's one. But here we have the heavenly scene, and we see 7, 7, 7, 7, 7, I think 8 times in this chapter. 7 means what? Completion. So everything is pointing toward completion, the completion of God's wrath, the completion of wickedness on the earth, and the completion of salvation. There won't be any more saved after this chapter. I don't mean after this chapter, after chapter 16. After the 7 bowls of judgments are poured out, and during the very last part of that, I think, then heaven is basically closed because the time is over. So a very interesting thing. Now, I looked at this and I broke it down into 3 things: the sign, the song, and the sanctuary, as we look at these verses. And we start out with the sign, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. For in them, the wrath of God is complete. What a great verse that is when we start to think it through. Now, what is a sign? Those of you who drove in this morning on the freeway, you saw signs all the way. And the sign tells you something, right? That's a sign. This is a little bit different because this sign biblically has that. It's information. But this sign, the biblical signs, have a demand to them to respond to them. Freeway sign told you north and south, but it doesn't say you got to go that way or that way. I mean, you go whichever way you want to go. But here the signs are telling us what way God wants us to go, basically. And these signs in heaven. And now there's 2 words put together, the only place in the book of Revelation, great and marvelous. Great and marvelous. It occurs once here in verse 1, and it'll occur again in verse 3. So great and marvelous, we're talking about pretty near the top. You can't get better than great and marvelous. Well, what is great and marvelous here? It is the sign, another sign of what? 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. Why is that such great and marvelous news? Because that's what we want. We've been praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? Isn't that what we've been praying? Anybody not been praying that prayer? This is the answer to that prayer. He's going to come back, but before he comes back, the wickedness and the rebelliousness of a Christ-rejecting world has to be taken care of. So this is good news. This is what we've all been praying for. This is all we've been waiting for. And so this is great and marvelous news, this third sign. Why do I say the third sign? Because we had the first sign was Israel, right? First sign was Israel, and then you could add into that the seed if you wanted, because it says out of Israel come a male child. And the second sign was what? The red dragon, Satan. So the 2 big forces here from the beginning have been God working through Israel all the way through the Bible, bringing the Messiah through Israel. And then we have Satan always against, fighting. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve fell, and Satan was involved. Satan's still involved. Now, we know 2,000 years ago, he was defeated on the cross. So he's history as far as a position goes. But God has allowed him to usurp that position, the prince of power of the air, king of this world, so to speak, with a little k, as an alternative of choice, it seems to me, to see who loves God. Because God wants those with him who love him. And you can't have love unless you've got equal alternatives. Otherwise, you're just a robot. Maybe some of you bought for your grandchild or child a little doll or something, and you pull the string and it goes, I love you. I love you. I love you. And I mean, as long as you pull the string, it says that. Does that doll love you? Well, of course it doesn't. It's programmed to say that. We're not programmed to say, I love you, Lord. I wish we were. And we're getting more programmed that way by the Holy Spirit. But we're real still saying at times, Lord, I don't know whether I love you or not. I don't like what I'm going through. I don't like what I see. I don't like all these problems I'm having. And if you really love me, you would get rid of all these problems. Well, we both know that he has promised to bring us to Christ-likeness. And how does that happen? It happens through trials. It happens through difficulties. It happens of getting put in a place where we have no way out. And we go, Lord, help. And he says, oh, good to hear from you again. It's been a while, right? So that's the sign, great and marvelous. And then why is that so great as well? It says four. That's the reason. Four, in them, in the seven angels, the seven last plagues, the wrath of God is complete. Isn't that a great promise? It doesn't mean God's wrath is going to go on forever against the rejection of a Christ-rejecting world, but it's been poured out, it's done, it's taken care of, it's eliminated. So that is indeed good news, great and marvelous, great and marvelous. You know, we could almost stop after that verse and we'd still have a good study, it would seem to me. Verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. So now here's a heavenly scene again. Remember back in chapter 5, we had the sea of glass, clear as crystal. We had the throne of the Father. We had the four living creatures, the cherubim. We had the 24 elders. And we had the lamb as though it was slain and all. We had everybody there on the sea of glass. Now we're about, I think, back to the same sea of glass. But now we've got judgment mingled in with it because it says mingled with fire. And now the focus is on who is on that sea of glass. Now it says those who have the victory over the beast, four overs here, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of the name of the beast. They're standing on the glass. So these are specifically now tribulation saints. These are the ones who had full exposure to the beast, and they prevailed. They prevailed not by killing the beast, but by not being killed by the beast. They prevailed in having eternal life by dying in their body and not taking the mark. So these are the ones now, and how many are there? We don't know. We do know in chapters 6 and 7, where there were all these. First, in chapter 6, there were these martyrs hiding under the altar, and they said, Lord, when are you going to stop all of this persecution on earth? And what did he say? Wait, sit and wait a while, basically, until that number is complete. So there's a completed number that has to be saved during the tribulation, and I would say this is it. Now, whether this is at the end of that 7.5 years or end of the 3.5 years or the 7-year period, I think it is when it's complete. It may be complete a little bit before that. But at any rate, this is the vision now of seeing them standing there on the sea of glass. So you get the picture. We know we got the 144,000 there. We know we would have the two witnesses there. But then we would have an untold number of those who will come to the Lord during the tribulation period. Remember in chapter 14, we had the angel proclaiming the gospel message to every tribe, tongue, and nation. So don't think there's a Borneo out there, a Papua New Guinea, or whoever it is who's never heard of Christ in that. They all will have heard. And those who've died and never heard of Christ, God is just, God is fair. He will have provision for them. I don't know what it is, but you can rest assured he is faithful and just. So here are these people, however many there are, an innumerable amount. Now, whether these are all of the church additionally will be joining there, I don't know. But this says just specifically those who have the victory over these various things. And those are all the tribulation saints. They're probably all martyred. That doesn't necessarily mean they have to be martyred. But, you know, once the beast gets control, the requirement is you take the mark or you die. So maybe some of these, just with their belief, were taken to heaven before they ended up having their heads chopped off. I don't know. It's not material. They were committed to the Lord and not to the beast in any way, or they wouldn't be there. But this is the group that's up there. Now we get to the song. What are they doing up there? They're singing. Oh, we're going to be singing in heaven. I can hardly wait. I can hardly wait for that upgraded voice. By the way, thank you for your prayers. I can talk a little bit better than I could a week ago or 2 weeks ago. And I have enough congestion yet that I'm still getting sympathy. So I still hope you pray for me, you know. I get a few comments now and then. How old are you again? Oh, I'm 84. You know, you may never recover, you know. Well, that's true. I probably may never. But as long as the Lord gives us some breath, we speak of the word, right? So the song. These are the points of the song, which incorporates two songs, basically, what it just called the song. First, it says, your works, glorifying the Lord. Then it says, your ways, Lord. Then it says, you are holy, Lord. Then it says, your purposes are manifest. So that's what I see out of these songs here. And so we begin with the song of Moses. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous. There it is again. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Wow, what a statement. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations, or King of the saints. So again, a powerful, powerful verse there. So the song of Moses. What is the song of Moses? Well, it's a song of victory. It's a song of Israel coming out of slavery, out of Egypt, out of the bondage of sin, of slavery of Pharaoh. And I just put down some comparisons here. The song of Moses was sung at the Red Sea. The song of the Lamb sung on the glassy sea. The song of Moses is the first song in the Bible. Song of the Lamb is the last song of the Bible. So pretty much all the biblical experiences, certainly the church age and most of Israel, is between these two songs. Now, there was a little bit before they went into Israel, which wouldn't be included in this statement, but basically Israel went in with Jacob and his sons, and 400 years later came out 1.5 to 2 million strong, and that was the nation of Israel. And of course, Israel's been involved all the way through and still is today, right? It's interesting when you read, I've mentioned this before, the commentaries, all the commentaries up until about 1900, all fully believed. I'm talking about the church age commentaries now, fully believed that Israel was done. So they spiritualized and said all of Israel's promises don't apply to Israel because Israel's done. It applied to the church. I got a little bit of a problem here because that's not what the Bible says. And then came along in May 14, I think it was, 1948, and Israel got their independence as a nation. Ooh, now you got Israel as a nation back. What a miracle. If you meet any Jews and they say, well, I don't believe in miracles, say, well, you're a miracle. No nation could last more than 300 years, never has, without a homeland. God preserved them for over 1,900 years without a homeland. What a miracle. But the first song in the Bible, the Song of Moses, the last song is the Song of the Lamb. The Song of Moses is triumph over Pharaoh in Egypt. The Song of the Lamb is a triumph over the beast in Babylon. The Song of Moses talks about God's ability to bring people out. The Song of the Lamb about God's ability to bring his people in. So how incredible. So they're going to be singing the song victoriously that was sung by Moses of the deliverance. And here this group has been delivered from sin and death and all, and they're safely in heaven, standing before the throne on the glassy sea. And then they also sing the song of the Lamb. Now, we had the song of the Lamb given to us pretty much the first time in chapter 5. And we said only the church can sing this, because only the church consists of the believers who've been bought by the blood, and by believing that they were bought by the blood, redeemed by the blood of Christ. But now these people are also redeemed by the blood of Christ, even though they came after the rapture and they had to go through the tribulation, the ones that were saved during the tribulation. So they sing that same song. And now it's been reworded a little bit. So as we look down and look at this song, it is a beautiful, beautiful song starting in verse 3. And it says, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. How great and how marvelous do you think the works of the Lord are? Think about the work of redemption. I think that's the greatest, in my opinion. You can disagree on that if you want. But just think about yourself, the work that it is taking and has taken and will take to bring you to Christ-likeness. That's a job none of us can do for ourselves, not one. So now multiply that by billions of Christians, or however many there are saved, I don't know. That is a huge thing. And on that day, everybody will be Christ-like. I think that is just, I mean, 100 trillion, trillion stars. I mean, I can't understand that either. That's more than I can visualize that. But I think the bringing us to Christ-likeness is a greater thing than 100 trillion, trillion stars. 100 trillion, trillion stars are not basically all alive. They're whatever they are. So think about the work of redemption, how great and marvelous. Think about the work of God in judgment. How would you go about cleaning up the sin in this world? How would you go about cleaning the sin up in your own county or your own city or your own block or your own house or your own self? Unbelievable. But the work of God in judgment and by the end of these seven bowls, it's done. It's complete. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Back to the term El Shaddai. We don't use that very much. That was a term given to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 15:17. And I love it where it says, I am El Shaddai, now you be holy. I love that. But that's the same thing we get here. We'll get that in just a minute about the holiness too. Surely the earth is getting ripe for God's judgment. It's all around us. Anybody doubt that? You know, you don't have to spend much time in the news these days. There's nothing new. It's just more of the same junk. But I did learn that it's really to our benefit the gas prices go up, because it'll help us through this transition period. And I was really amazed by that, because I hadn't thought of that before. But I've since rejected it. I don't think that's a good idea. Or can you see us coming alongside Taiwan and helping them? I mean, we can't do anything with Afghanistan without any real enemy. What are we going to do with China? You know? Oh, but you can count on us. Yeah. I mean, it's hollow words mean so nothing. It's so totally different from where we are, the subject today, about God who cannot lie, God who cannot break a promise. Surely the earth is getting ripe for judgment. And then I do think that great and marvelous are his works in creation. I don't want to put creation down. I mean, just look at your body, look at your eye, look at your ear, look at your heart, look at your circulatory system, look at your digestive system, look at any part of you want to look at. Man can't even create one cell. You've got about 100 trillion cells in your body, I understand. Man can't create one. And you go to the finest doctors in the world and who have the most giftedness, and they can't create one cell. Man can't do that. God can. Consider the heavens, Psalmist said in Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. Can you imagine? You know, it's hard to see heaven as far as the stars here in a city like Los Angeles area, because we've got so much light pollution that you don't see them. But you go out in the desert or wherever and you see beautiful, beautiful heavens, the work of his fingers, the moon and the stars which you ordained. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Isn't that true? And he keeps counting my hair all the time. He knows how many hairs I have, right? Unbelievable. Somebody asked, I can't remember who, do you think when we get to heaven, we'll have to stand in line to meet Jesus? I said, well, I don't know. But let me ask you this question. How many people are on earth? 8 billion. How many people are praying? What do you think? A couple billion? At least a billion? Oh, probably. So do you have to get in line? Or do you have to say, well, now I've got 7,999,000,000 prayers to be answered before he gets to me? He hears them all the time. I don't believe, it won't be standing in line stuff. You know, I don't think, I don't know what's going to be. But it's not going to be standing in line, I don't believe. We are already in because of what he has done. And then David said in 139:18, if I should count my thoughts for you, God says they would be more in number than the sand. Somebody's estimated it's probably 10 to the 25th power grains of sand. How they come up with that number, who knows? But anyway, that's a lot of sand. And if that's his thoughts toward us, somebody tried to calculate and they say it's about 8 times per blink of an eye he's thinking of you. I don't know if that's true or not, but it means he's thinking of you from our standpoint continually. Can you relate to that? God is always thinking of you. Unbelievable. Great and magnificent, great and marvelous are your works. But then he goes on and says, just and true are your ways. So what is the difference between works and ways? Well, I think the works, or is also translated acts, or things, primarily events. Crossing the Red Sea was a great work. And what God did, creation, a great work. But what are his ways? Well, I like Psalm 103:7, which refers to Moses. It says, God made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel, his works to the children of Israel. So how did God make known his ways to Moses? Well, Moses saw these acts. I mean, he was the guy with a staff or whatever you call it, and got down there. They were trapped in between those two mountains there in the Exodus and no way to go. And here's the Red Sea before them. And so then he says, stand still and say the salvation of the Lord. And the water like this, and they walked through dry land. So he saw that. Saw the water come back over the Egyptian army, saw all these works. But still, I think Moses knew there's more to God than just doing miracles, more to God than doing miracles. So he said, God, reveal your love and grace to me. Give me your name. Who are you? And so forth. And so we read then in Exodus 34, verse 6, this great passage. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord Yahweh, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So here we see God's ways being shown to Moses. So how well do you know his ways? How about your ways? Those of you who have children, you can think of your children. They all have a little different way about them, don't they? Very unique, but their ways are different. And those of you who are married, I don't know how about you, husbands, but most of us still haven't figured out all there is to know about the ways of our wives, right? Or maybe you already there know all that. I don't know. But it's the ways. And so it's the ways of God are so awesome. And what? Just and true. His ways are just and true. Now, I know the ways of a lot of politicians, and I don't think I could say know any that are just and true. I can't think of any that are just. I can't think of any that are just or true alone. I can't think of nevertheless just and true. But this is God. Just and true are your ways. Do you believe that? How about your life? Can you point a time in your life when he wasn't just and true to you? Yeah, I can, a couple of times. Yeah, man, I had it so bad. I didn't see any justice. I didn't see any truth and all. Well, what happened? Was that the end of the story? No, actually, it wasn't. He healed me, and there was all these great things that happened. And I look back and I go, wow, that's just and true, isn't it? The only time we think God is not fair is when we don't have all the facts, when we don't see the end. Now, these people have seen the hand of God in judgment. They've gone through this in the tribulation. And they're crying out, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. God is just and God is true, and his judgment is that. O King of the nations, we read that the kings of the nations will come to the king. The nations will come to the king after this is wrapped up, and Jesus will rule and reign in Jerusalem in the new temple, and you'll be there with him. We'll be there with him. Whether we're in Jerusalem or not, we'll be judging angels, and we'll be apparently helping him in the rod of righteousness or whatever, I don't know, but you're going to be busy. Don't think that you're not going to have anything to do. I believe we'll be very busy in heaven, and we won't even have to take a lunch break. We won't even have to take a sleep break. We won't have to take a nap. Now, I really like my naps, but I think there's going to be something that'll be better than the naps, actually. So we see here, King of the nations, 1 Timothy 1:17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I love that. And we get to verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O God, and glorify your name? Listen to this. For you alone are holy. You alone are holy. What does that tell you? Only God is holy. It also tells you there is one God, and everything else is not God. So don't think anybody is God except God, right? You alone are holy. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested or have been materialized or brought about. Unbelievable. Leviticus says a couple of different places in 11 verse 44, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate or set apart yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. That is such an awesome statement, and I can't say that I understand it. Is his holiness so great? So because we're his and what he's done for us, because he's bought us, we therefore are holy. That's all by him, and it's all through his enablement. And I don't believe any of us have arrived yet, because we're all still breathing. I don't think we'll get there until we're in our glorified state. But nevertheless, we want to be closer to his holiness each day. We want to be closer to his holiness as we receive his word, as we receive his word. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Psalm 22, that great psalm prophetically of Jesus on the cross and all. And then it says in verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. We have that again in Philippians. God highly exalted Jesus, who came humbly so far down to pay the price for you and me, that what God exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, what? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. So if you are kind of involved in a rough discussion with somebody regarding the Lord, don't fight with them, but be reminded when they say, I don't believe any of that, I'll take my chances and all that. You know, you might kindly say, well, you will bow the knee to Jesus. God says everyone will. Well, I'm not going to bow my knee to him. Well, God says everyone will. So that is what we're seeing here. All nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been completed. Your judgments have been completed. Now, we might remember that in Christ's way, everything is opposite to what the world is. The way up in the world is prideful, mow everybody down, stand, beat people into submission who are in your way. But that's the way down in Christianity. Christ-likeness is humble yourself and you will be exalted. Exalt yourself and you will be brought down, right? So that's so hard for me to learn. You know, I don't know how many college credits. I got a lot of college credits. And all of them were basically telling me that I'm really something when I'm nothing. And they're really telling me this is the way you get it done. And the Bible says exactly the opposite. This is not the way you get it done, by mowing over everybody else and being number one, is it? So we see now that the judgment is going to be poured out, and all of this will be made right. And now we move to the sanctuary in the last few verses here. We're in heaven, remember. After this, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now, what is the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven? Well, that's a biblical term for what we call on earth the Holy of Holies, including the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, which was, remember, Moses was given blueprints on that. It had to be very specifically made because it is what? It's a model of what's in heaven. So don't worry about the Ark of the Covenant being on earth. Doesn't mean anything anymore. There is an Ark of the Covenant in heaven. There is a temple in heaven. We're talking about it right here. Then I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. So it was opened, and then it says, and out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen and having their chests girded with golden bands. So what we see here, the seven angels come out of the temple, out of the heavenly temple. Each have a plague, seven angels, seven plagues, corresponding to the first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh bowl judgments. They're clothed in bright linen. That's the same priestly robe clothing that we read about in the Old Testament. Pure white. And then they'll have golden breastplates on. It says girdled with golden bands. I call that breastplates. So glorious, glorious picture there of these angels in white linen and their golden breastplates on. And so they come out of the temple. And verse 7, then one of the four living creatures, one of the, what we call cherubim, gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls. Your translation may say vials. Could be translated vials, but in our vernacular today, we look at vials as these little bitty tiny things, right? And we look at bowls as, well, you'd have some big salad bowls. I mean, you got a bowl this big. I think these are the bowls more like the priests would collect the blood in, you know, which are maybe this big, but it doesn't matter how big they are. We see that the wrath of God is poured out full strength. If you had one drop of the wrath of God, that would be more than enough. But these are full. These are golden bowls full of God's wrath. Out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed with pure bright linen, having their chests girded with golden blood. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. Full of the wrath of God. So that's seven bowls full of the wrath of God, but that's it. That constitutes his complete wrath. So I can't envision even what that looks like, but that's what we're told here. And who's wrath is it? It's the wrath of God who what? Lives forever and ever. And again, there's that strongest term in Greek that can possibly be meaning no end, no end, no end. There's no end to forever and ever. And so then we get to the last verse here. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Well, we've got a little history in the Bible about the smoke of the glory of God. You know, first the smoke was used in a powerful way in Exodus 19 before the law was given there on Mount Sinai. Verse 18 says, now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. What a frightfulness that would be. And then at the end, after the tabernacle was faithfully constructed and put together by Moses, we have the end chapter of Exodus, verse 34, chapter 40, verse 34. Then the cloud, the Shekinah, the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We had another instance there, which similar to the what's happening here in one way, the time of the Davidic temple being built by Solomon and its dedication. We have that in First Kings 8, I believe it is, and here we have it in Second Chronicles 7, verses 1 and 2, quoted, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." Does that sound familiar here? It says the temple, verse 8 and 15 here, "The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple." The same exact same thing. Now, I believe the circumstances are a little different here, because now we've got the judgment is going to be poured out. And I think God is just kind of, in one way, just kind of turning his back now to all the events that are now in motion. No more access to the throne by the unbelievers. Because as these bowls of judgment get poured out, that's the wrath of God will be complete. And it's over. It's over. And so during that time here, however long that is, the temple, the heavenly temple, is going to be unapproachable. It's going to be closed. No one able to enter it till the seven plagues were completed. So when is that? Well, I don't know. But they'll all have to be completed by the end of the tribulation. So assuming this is the midpoint, possibly, they had 3.5 years. It might be somewhere in that 3.5 years. We don't know. We're not told. But by the end of that time, no one can enter that temple. So we see the glory of the Lord here is indistinguishable. His glory is his glory. And he shows it to these tribulation saints, and he's showing it to us. He's already shown it to us. We've been in heaven with him for a time here, all through the first 3.5 years of tribulation, we're there with him. He's not hiding any of that. And that's just around the corner from us. So when we leave here today, if this doesn't excite you, if this doesn't want you to get the word out, because the bad news here, you know, Revelation is good news, bad news, right? Good news for the believer, bad news for the unbeliever. And I mean, really, really good for us, really, really bad for the unbeliever. Well, I don't want to bother them, because every time I talk to them about the Lord, they get mad at me. And I don't want to, I can't take it anymore. I just can't have them get mad at me anymore. Well, you don't have to fight somebody. Just kindly tell them out of love what God is saying in your words that he gives you. Quote scripture if he brings it to you, or just in your own words. And how you're so excited about what's ahead. Particularly when they tell you the story about what's going on in their life. Can you believe what's going on? This is a terrible place. I said, oh, I'm so excited. What? You know, I got this psychiatrist. You got to come with me right away, because, you know, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with you. I hope they look at me and see something wrong with me, in that it's different from them, but not that it's bad. It's good that they want what Christ is showing in our lives. So the glory of God, this is God Almighty. So I was just thinking of that. One of my favorite old hymns is "Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty." And we have that right here in Revelation 15:3b. "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name, for you alone are holy." So let's just join in this song. Let's stand and sing "Holy, Holy, Holy." And when I say stand, anybody who doesn't feel like they'd like to stand, it's okay. I mean, I just like to stand if you are so led. "Holy, Holy, Holy." Father, you indeed are holy. Holy are you, God the Father. Holy are you, God the Son. Holy are you, God the Holy Spirit, merciful and mighty. We praise you and we thank you. We worship you this day in Jesus' name. Bless the people because they came. And may we be the light and salt you would have us to be this day in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.